Please be seated. You can take your copy of the Word of God and open with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 as we consider the first three verses this morning before we take the Lord's Supper. We're in a series of messages through the book of 2 Corinthians, and I struggled long and hard with these verses and discovered that each one can stand on its own. Verse 1, verse 2, and verse 3. In Paul's day, it was common custom to send letters of recommendation or commendation with a person who was traveling. If someone was going to an unfamiliar community, a friend who knew someone, perhaps in that community, would give the traveler a letter of recommendation in order to introduce the person. It would serve as a testimonial to give him credibility. Because in those days, we didn't have cell phones or even regular phones or email or anything else to communicate. And so these letters were very important for someone going from one community to the next. Fast forward in our own day, it's unthinkable to present yourself to a prospective employer without a resume, a tool in your hand, or perhaps over the internet listing references and experiences. It helps an employer make a decision as to whether or not you are the right man or right woman for the job. Well, it was very much the same way in Paul's day. He lived in an equally mobile society that placed similar value on personal achievements and introductory letters. Itinerant speakers, especially, were expected to carry letters of reference with them as they traveled from place to place. It was often the only means by which they received hospitality and provisions for the journey ahead. If someone didn't know you and you came to a community, you had to have these letters of reference in order to receive hospitality often. Romans 16 contains a letter of commendation written to introduce Phoebe, a member of the church at Centuria, to the church at Rome. Paul begins chapter 16 with those words of recommendation and commendation. These kinds of letters were necessary for the early Christian church. I read a quote the other day by Lucian, the second century Greek satirist, and he noted that, quote, any charlatan or deceiver could make a fortune out of the trusting Christians because they were so easily imposed upon. There's a guy that was ahead of his time. That was true in that day, and 2,000 years later, it's still true, often. We Christians can be very gullible and duped by listening to anyone who seems to have charisma, who comes across in a convincing and a persuasive manner, regardless of whether or not they're saying anything of substance, whether or not what they have to say is rooted in sacred scripture. Now, I want to make three observations, and really, as we look at this passage, I think we see, number one, the Corinthians' focus and reliance on human letters in verse 1, and then in verse 2, the Corinthians serve as Paul's letter of recommendation, and then finally in verse 3, all believers function as letters from Christ. But I only have time for point number one this morning. I've learned my lesson. Stop trying to cram three sermons into one. At any rate, let's pray before we begin our study of this verse. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we wish to see Jesus and Him only. And I pray through the power and the unction of your Holy Spirit that you would speak through this ancient word, the Word of God, that is just as alive now, today, as it was these many years ago in Corinth. Father, bless our study this morning as we prepare to have communion with you through the Lord's Supper. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, these verses are pregnant with meaning. You look at verse 1. Paul says, "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation or letters of commendation to you or from you?" The Corinthians' focus and reliance on human letters is outlined in 3, verse 1. Now, before you think that I'm going into some sort of a theological or intellectual treatise on reliance and focus on human letters, let me explain myself. Not being one of the 12 disciples, the Apostle Paul lacked external accreditation. All the Corinthians had to go on was Paul's own word. As you remember, Paul was converted subsequent to the crucifixion and the resurrection on his way to Damascus. So when he came to Corinth, there were many who doubted his apostleship because he was not one of the original 12. And so Paul had to reiterate that the risen Lord had called him and to point to his sacrificial lifestyle as legitimizing that call from Jesus. Yet this made it appear that he was commending himself. You see, Paul had a dilemma on his hands, and you see this dilemma all the way through the book of 2 Corinthians. Either he can say nothing in his defense of his apostleship and then allow the work in Corinth to be destroyed by default and the false teachers, or he can run the risk of accusation that he was blowing his own trumpet. And that's why he says and asks these questions in the first verse. One commentator puts it this way: self-defense is almost always impossible without self-commendation. St. Paul's opponents made the former necessary and then blamed him for the latter. It was a catch-22 situation. And although Paul does not answer his own questions directly, the implication is that he was not, in fact, commending himself. It's a rhetorical question or questions. In fact, later on we read that if he will commend himself, it is to their consciences and then in the sight of God in chapter 4, verse 2. You see, Paul knew something that the prophet Jeremiah learned a long time ago. That is this, that God is the one who exalts, that God is the one ultimately who commends and recommends us to the consciences of others. There is no way that we could muster that on our own. The Spirit of God works through our lives to encourage and to convict other people. And so Paul knew, as Jeremiah did, that it is the Lord alone who commends a person and not the person himself. And he'll say as much in chapter 10, verse 18. Now, additionally, and although he does not commend himself, he feels deeply that the Corinthians should have commended him. We learn this in chapter 12, verse 11. Since he was in no way inferior to the other apostles. You see, in Corinth, in Paul's day, there were those who placed heavy emphasis on signs and wonders and miracles. And many charlatans practice magic tricks that passed as authentic signs and wonders and miracles. And although Paul did these, we can read all about it early on in his ministry, he did not appeal to these things to legitimize his ministry. But here he is speaking of these letters. These letters. Do we need letters to you or from you? I think it's interesting the fact that these newcomers seek letters from the Corinthians. That indicates that they intended to use Corinth as a springboard to other Pauline churches. And Paul says as much indirectly in chapter 10. when he writes, they measure themselves by themselves and they compare themselves with themselves in chapter 10, verse 12. He means that the senders and the messengers belong to the same group and that there is no higher commending authority in whose name they may come. They're pretty shallow, pretty hollow. What's the point, Pastor? Well, the point is this morning, in this first verse. I think these two questions point to the reality of the insidious reliance upon opinions and recommendations of other human beings. In Paul's day, someone had credibility if they had letters from a particular place. All human beings, including Christians, need others for support and encouragement. And yes, as witnesses of good character. Several of you have asked me to write a letter of reference whenever you are applying for a job, and that's perfectly in order. I'm happy to do that sort of thing. But it's one thing to employ the opinion and the recommendation of someone else, like a pastor or a former employer. It's one thing to employ these opinions and recommendations of others on various occasions, and quite another to fully rely on these tools for the trust of your life and the thrust of your life and the ministry you offer as a Christian. You see what I'm saying? Paul is saying that the thrust of my ministry, that the power that undergirds my life, that which drives me and gets me out of bed, that which keeps me going when I have to face adversity, is not because of the opinions and the recommendations of someone else. It is because of my living and powerful relationship with the living God through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Paul has in mind his adversaries, the false apostles, who seek to undermine his ministry, especially in Corinth. He says in chapter 11 of this epistle, verse 13, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ." The thrust and the power of their lives and ministry was based solely on the platform of human support and opinion. It was not based upon the power of God working through the Spirit of God in the life of a converted man or woman. That's why I don't want to skip over verse 1 today. Sometimes the best way to probe, the best way to counsel, the best way to teach is to ask a good question. And that's exactly what Paul is doing in verse 1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? The answer is absolutely not. Or do we need, like some people, meaning the false teachers, the false apostles, letters of recommendation to you or from you? See, there are many people in life, Christians and ministers, that go through life as name droppers. You ever met anybody like that? You ever done that yourself? You find a sense of respectability. You find a sense of security by dropping names that you know the other party will respect. I've seen teachers and preachers do that before. I've seen ministers dedicate themselves not to the exposition of the word and prayer, but to getting to know those in their circles. After all, what really matters in life is not what you know, it's who you know. And that's the way the world operates. These men go through life looking good on paper. But that's where it ends. Their life is superficial and shallow. And they need and they count on these letters of recommendation. They need and they count on the opinions of other people. You know, early in Christian life, we have a tendency, whenever we're new believers, to look at other Christians. Isn't that so? We follow the pattern of other Christians. And often we make our decisions and we have opinions that we form, not by working it through and agonizing ourselves over the Word of God and through His Spirit, but by simply patterning our life after others and what their opinion is. The material point is the substance of the faith of the false apostles, as well as the content of their character, is based exclusively on what other mortals say and think, and not on the living God and what he says and thinks, as demonstrated through his authoritative word. Paul's going to go on to say, "You are my letter. I don't need a letter of recommendation. Your very existence demonstrates the fact of the legitimacy of my apostleship. And beyond that, that Christ has written you as a letter himself by saving you." I believe Paul's questions in verse 1 have an implicit and penetrating application in our day. Beware of those who go through life who merely look good on paper. We can be fooled. We have to hold each other accountable. The world has a habit of sizing people up based on external criteria: your race, your nationality, your sex, your age, the level of education you have, what school you went to, your job status, how much money you make, what kind of vehicle you drive, where you live, either in a trailer or in a gated community. The world has a tendency to look at those external factors, and that's what the false teachers were concerned about. They were not negotiating the narrow gate in their relationship to Jesus. They counted on letters of recommendation. I kind of put it this way. Are Christians still gullible? Are we still dull at times? Yes. One person said that if all 12 disciples were to interview for a pastor's job at a local evangelical or liberal church, 9 out of 10 churches would call Judas to be their pastor. You know why? Because on paper, he looks best. Judas was the most educated. He was the most sophisticated. He was the most effective in terms of efficiency in day-to-day operations of all the disciples. And yet his heart wasn't right. We can't go through life sizing things up just how they look on paper. I love the words of Charles Spurgeon: "Better to abolish pulpits than to fill them with men who have no experimental knowledge of what they teach." I love the choir singing George Matheson's song, "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go," because that song was not written academically and clinically. It was written out of his own misery, as he was blind and as his fiancée said no to a marriage and he was left all alone. He said, "Oh Lord, you won't leave me." And there is a wealth of human experience behind that magnificent hymn, because George Matheson negotiated the narrow gate with Jesus in his misery. Let us take care to ensure that the power and the credibility and the direction of our lives and the influence as Christians is rooted not on the recommendation and the opinions of others, but on the sheer power and persuasion of the Spirit of God operating in the heart and life of a converted man or woman. What is the thrust of your life? Do you count on the faith of others, the faith of your parents? Do you look at your friends or some other Christian that you admire? What is the thrust of your life? There ought to be experimental knowledge in saying, "I don't rely on a piece of paper. I don't rely on the opinions of others primarily. My reliance is upon the crucified Nazarene, Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me, that my sins might be atoned for, and that I might have a living relationship with Almighty God for the rest of my life, regardless of my circumstances." We'll dig in further next time. But ask yourself those questions. Are you commending yourself? Are you thrusting yourself through life, or is the Holy Spirit doing it? Do you need the letters and the opinions of other people primarily, or do you seek God's face in his word and pray and wrestle yourself with what you believe and what you should do. May God give us the grace to not go through life just looking good on paper, but have the genuine article of faith, saving faith, in Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. That's what's demonstrated in the supper that we celebrate as Holy Communion. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the words of the Apostle Paul, Your word. Lord, I would pray this morning that every one of us would have a personal relationship with the triune God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we, like Paul, would be secure in that relationship so that we don't have to propel ourselves through life. But we live and move and have our being in You, and we are propelled by the Holy Spirit, forgiven of our sins, and enabled to live as followers of Jesus. Lord, make it so. Let us not live on paper. Help us to live real lives that bring conviction and stir the conscience of everyone around us, and most of all, that please You. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.